thinking about the Gospel of John, every time I think about the Gospel of John, I'm always thinking about, you know, chapter one, so full, you know, of he's God and was with God and all that. Chapter three, where he meets with Nicodemus and he's talking about, you know, heaven and what have you. And then four, the woman at the well. And I always kind of forget about chapter 7 through 10, where it's basically Jesus in conflict with the Jews. And he's it reminds us of Matthew 23. If you know the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 23, he just lambastes the Pharisees, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, and goes on and on, counting all of their weakness and sin and their misleading other people. I mean, here, basically, you have, I've been calling it kingdom conflict going on between Jesus and these leaders who are misleading people. The biggest problems with leaders that aren't doing what's right is they mislead other folks. So Jesus won't let them go. Jesus will call them out and expose them. And he's already done that. He's basically told them that Jesus is of the spirit, they're of the flesh. Jesus is heavenly, they're of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, they are in darkness. Jesus gives life. He came to give eternal life. That's his mission. And he says they're going to die in their sins. And the conversation gets even more intense, if you can believe that, at the end of chapter 8 and then chapter 9. It gets, you know, it's still telling us. And so to summarize chapter 8, the bottom part from 37 on, just some of the things that Jesus talks to these guys about and charges them, in effect, with being very bad, evil people without God in their life. He says, you're ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. He says, you're doing the things that your own father does. He says, if God were your father, you would love me. And you think about, you know, these different religions who claim to have some relationship with God, and a lot of confusion. People will have confusion about, you know, well, how many ways are there to God? And Jesus will make it clear to us he is the only way, that there's no other way to the Father. And so these guys think that they're doing good. They'll call themselves the disciples of Moses. They'll call themselves the children of Abraham. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not. He says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and not holding to the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And then he tells them again, he says, the reason why you don't hear is that you don't belong to God. I mean, you can't get any plainer than that, that someone, you know, do you ever hope that someone would say anything like that to you about your walk with Jesus Christ, you know? No, absolutely not. Well, these guys, their rejection of Jesus, their wanting to kill Jesus is all a sign of their, you know, disconnection, separation from God, right? He says, though you don't know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. And then they start saying, well, we're children of Abraham. And Jesus says, if you were children of Abraham, you'd like me because Abraham wanted to see my day. He wanted to see me. And they say, you know, what are you, older than Abraham? Abraham was, you know, thousands of years ago. How would you know Abraham? And then Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And then this is one of the ego eimi statements, I am, meaning the name of God. And when he said it, this is the time he says they picked up stones to kill him, right? And then he just was able to just walk out and get away from them. So you see this heating up of the conversation between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. And again, he calls them, you're just totally separate from God. It's a sad thing in our world. And you know, you got to realize there are a lot of people that would fit in this category of being spiritual, being religious, but not having a relationship with God. And there's only one test, right? What is it, you know, for us? How do we not fit in this picture? Well, we believe in Jesus, We love the word of Jesus. We love to hear his words. We have God's truth in us, and we want to follow that truth. So, you know, this is not us. Better never be us, right? And it also shows a stark difference. Sometimes as Christians, we lose sight of how dark darkness is. We see in ourselves weakness. We see in ourselves inconsistencies maybe, or moments where we're not quite up to what we should be, right? But we're not here. We're not denying Jesus. We're not denying his word. We're not denying God. And we're seeking and desiring God the whole time. So now, the problem with these guys is, again, their false religion is leading them away from God and to become an enemy of Jesus himself. So then you have this, you know, this is all in Jerusalem, these chapters from 7 till 10. They're all in Jerusalem. Remember, that's a hostile place. And as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus' answer is, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Pretty awesome. Now, this is the second miracle in Jerusalem. The first one was the man that had been lame for 37 years, and Jesus, you know, get up, walk. And then he goes back to that man, and he says, "Now stop sinning or something worse will happen." So in that case, he knew that sin had caused that. Now, so these guys are saying, "Okay, Jesus, what about this guy?" And it's a totally different case, right? He says, "Oh, this isn't because of his parents or because of him. This is for the glory of God. This is so God can show who he is in this man's life." And then he goes on, and this is a very important little section. He says, "As long as it is day, we," I like to see that, "we must do the work of him who sent me." It's interesting. He includes the apostles and disciples and basically us in this work. He says, as long as it's day, as long as there's an opportunity, we have opportunities here. We have opportunities to share Jesus Christ. We have opportunities to openly speak about Jesus Christ. We have opportunities to truthfully speak what's in the Word of God, right? And that's daylight. He says, as long as it's light, we need to keep doing the work that God calls to do. And then he says, you know, he says, but night is coming when no one can work. I think about like places like Iran, Iraq, Egypt, places that are under a darkness that suppresses and holds down the gospel of Jesus Christ and makes it very difficult not only to share Christ, but to be a Christian. Some places like China, a friend of mine told me, you know, if you're a Christian in China, chances are you're going to go to jail and you might be killed for being a Christian. India, the same thing. Pastors come, they're being trained to go out, and they say, you know, I might be able to teach for 5 years before they kill me. Because you're saying there's only one God. You're saying that Jesus is the only way to know God, and they've literally got millions of gods, right? And so he says, night is coming when it's going to be hard for anyone to work. He says, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Again, the expression of God, the one who's revealing God to anybody that would listen to him, and walking as God in the world, Jesus, the Savior, the light of the world. But remember what he says in Matthew 5. He says, you all, you know, you, plural, are the light of the world, and you don't light a candle and put a bowl over it, and you don't, you know, a city on a hill can't be hid. We're the light of the world now through Jesus Christ, right? So having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud, and rubbed it in the eyes of this guy, and told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash his eyes out, right? And so he goes to the pool and he washes his eyes, and for the first time in his life, he sees. I've told you the story, but I thought I might not, but I'm going to. Marilyn Laszlo was a missionary in Papua New Guinea, and they were translators with Wycliffe, and they translate the Bible into these languages. And they were translating the Gospel of John, and they got to this part where, you know, Jesus spit, rubbed it in the guy's eyes, and his eyes were open, and all of a sudden the people just got real excited. And the word for their doctor was a spitter. And it was part of their, you know, you would chew things up and spit them in a wound or whatever. And that's how you did medicine, right? And when they heard Jesus spit on mud and made this guy say, he's the greatest spitter ever, right? And so, yeah, the great physician, right? So he opened this man's eyes. Now, the neighbors come around and they're all, wait a minute. That's not the same guy, is it? You know, and they go back and forth and they don't know what to make of it. But they finally realize, you know, yeah, this is the guy. So they decide they're going to take him to the Pharisees to have them check it out, which was prescribed by the law. If you were a sick person, like leprosy or something like that, you would go to the priests and they would examine you and tell you what to do. So they you know, were just following the law. So they brought to the Pharisees the man had been blind. Now, on the day which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Two Sabbath miracles happening in Jerusalem, not coincidence. Therefore, the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. He said, he put mud in my eyes. The man replied, and I washed him, and now I see. And the Pharisee said, this man's not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. It's the same thing. Remember the last guy, he was lame for his entire life. He, you know, gets him up, and they're mad at him because he's carrying his mat on the Sabbath. You're working on the Sabbath. You can't work on the Sabbath. What's wrong with you? Not realizing God had just done a miracle. And here is a second miracle done by the very same guy. Well, you know, and I told you last time, and I was remind you, you know, God works on the Sabbath. That's what Jesus told him the first time. He doesn't even dialogue with him about it this time. He says, you know, you're not listening. You don't hear. But they're holding up. And this is the big problem, one of the big problems they had, that they had become so enamored in ritual and law that they lost the heart of what it meant to be one of God's people. So it was, you know, sacrifice, but not mercy. And Jesus quotes that to him in other gospels several times from Hosea. He says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. They had made it all about rules and all about, you know, their ceremonies, but they had lost the whole purpose, right? I mean, what's the purpose of church? What's the purpose of prayer? What's the purpose of worship? Is it just to say, I did something, right? No, it is to ask God to be in our heart, to be in our life, to ask God to make us alive in our spirit, to make us alive in Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose. Why do we look at the Word? Because there's truth there that can come into our minds and make us think differently and be different from the world around us. These guys had lost sight of all of that work of God. And all they were interested in was the ceremony. And they practiced the ceremony, but they had no heart. They had no love. So much so, as Jesus told them before, they were blind to the truth of who Jesus is. Here, God is among them doing miracles. I mean, these are like major miracles. This isn't, you know, I got a little blurriness in this eye, and oh, look, I think I can see now. This is a guy born blind, and all of a sudden he can see. A guy that was lame for 37 years, and now can not only walk, but he can walk and carry his mat around, right? God's at work with them on the Sabbath, but all they can see is he broke one of their rules, you know? And then others among them, and I say this, there's some hope for some of these Pharisees. How can a sinner do such miraculous signs? You know, so they were divided. They couldn't figure out. You remember the people were confused. These guys are confused. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. He says, what have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man replied, he's a prophet. You know, I mean, you know, isn't this the way it is with Jesus Christ? You know, a person that does not know the work of Christ, doesn't know the power of Christ, doesn't understand who he really is. The, you know, well, what do you got to say? But those of us who know him, those of us who've seen his work and know his spirit and powers and word and all that, we know him. And we say, well, who is he? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Savior of the world. He's the one that's going to rule in the kingdom of heaven, and he's made a way for us to join him. He's great, you know. because we see the word. This man, you know, he's not going to, well, let me see, who is, and you know, he's not a scholar. He's a prophet. How else could he be, you know? The Jews still didn't believe that he'd been blind. This is great, right? So, you know, I've got, okay, the next thing I got to do is get rid of the idea that a miracle happened, you know? So, you know, they didn't believe he'd been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. So they sent for the parents, and this is, you know, a kind of a cute part of the story. He says, is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? In other words, again, kind of doubting. Okay, you really, you know, was he really born blind, you know? And how is it that he can now see? I mean, you know, poor mom and dad, right? You know? And he said, well, we know he's our son. We know that he was born blind, but how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's old enough. He's of age, right? He'll speak for himself. And so, you know, now it tells us in the text that they're dodging answering the questions because they're afraid of the Pharisees. The Pharisees said anyone that basically would call Jesus the Christ, they'd be kicked out of the synagogue. As another thing I think you got to realize about false teaching, they often will work on fear rather than love and faith. Think how God works, right? You know, God doesn't terrify you. God embraces you and calls you and draws you. And so I love the words of Jesus, you know, no one can come into me unless the Father draws him. Just kind of, you know, and that means, you know, basically pulls you in, right? And that, you know, so these guys, they're not operating in the love of God. They're not operating in the heart of God. They've got murder in their heart, and they're saying, anybody that crosses us will kick you out of the synagogue or out of the temple, which would be excommunication. That was a very serious thing. So they, you know, they didn't tell him, and they basically said, ask him. He's of age. So they pull him back in. They summon the man. I like this part. They summoned the man a second time, and they said, give glory to God. They said, we know this man's a sinner. So again, they're falsely accusing Jesus. They're hating Jesus. They're denying the miracle at one point. And then the next point, they say, well, if it really happened, give glory to God. And the man replied, he said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. You know, one thing I do know, I was blind, now I see. You know, and isn't that us? Right? You can say what you want to say about Jesus. I once was lost, man. I once was without God's help. I once didn't have the Holy Spirit in my life. I once didn't have the Word of God unlocking God's ideas in my mind. I once didn't have the ability to do things that pleased God. I had no ability to truly worship God or to honor or glorify God. One thing I know, I was once lost, but now I'm fine, right? I was once blind to God, and now I see. And that's the truth about us. That's, you know, and we don't deny the work of Christ. So they ask him, you know, what did he do? How did he open your eyes? He says, I told you. You know, I told you the mud story, you know? And he says, but you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? You know, a couple of things. One of his, you know, it's like he's also acknowledging his own faith. He's saying, you know, I'm a disciple. You know, I want to be his disciple. Anybody walk around opening blind eyes, you know, that's somebody I'm going to listen to. That's somebody I'm going to follow. And he says, you know, do you want to become his disciples too? Well, they respond pretty harshly to that. You know, we're disciples of Moses, right? Well, Jesus had already told him, if you were, you wouldn't be doing the things that you're doing. You wouldn't be acting the way you do. I mean, again, they've tried to claim Abraham earlier, right, in chapter 8. Now they're trying to claim Moses. But the problem with that is, and this is anybody that would try to claim a relationship with God, but they don't have the heart of God. They don't have the love of God. They don't have the grace of God. And that's not just being forgiven. That's turning around and forgiving. That's loving others. It's not just what you receive. It's also what you give because God's empowered you to do that, right? They didn't have any of that. And they had become so darkened in their mind, in their heart, that they were trying to kill God, you know? you feel sorry for them. When I, you know, first going over, I said, man, I feel sorry for these guys. The depth of their darkness is so dark, so deep, right? So the man answers. He said, he said, we don't even know where Jesus comes from. And the man answers, now that's remarkable. You don't understand. You don't know where he came from. You don't know where he came from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And at this, they really got angry because, again, they were, anybody claiming Christ's power, anybody claiming Christ, close to deity or being the Christ himself, they said, that's it. And they threw him out, which means that he would be excommunicated as a Jewish person. It means they're treating him like a non-believer. Now look at this guy. He's confessing Jesus Christ. He's proclaiming the glory of Christ and God's glory through a miracle. He's standing up for it in the face of these leaders who have power and are threatening him, and they kick him out, right? And then we see Jesus. The world might kick us out. The world might hate us. The world might do all kinds of things. But then there's Jesus. He comes and he finds the man. He's just been kicked out. He's just been told he's a dark sinner and there's no place among God's people for him. And Jesus comes and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And that, again, I've told you that powerful name is one of the most powerful names for Jesus. Glory, dominion, kingdom forever belong to the Son of Man. He says, do you believe in him? He says, who is he, sir? The man asked, tell me that I might believe him. And Jesus says, you've now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. The man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. They kicked him out. And then Jesus comes to him and invites him in and tells him, I am the Son of Man. And the guy's heart just burst with praise, thanksgiving, worshiping him. And again, I believe, so important in the Gospel of John, that word is attached to eternal life, many, many, many verses and chapters, I believe. And so this man's life is saved by Jesus. He's brought into the people of God by Jesus, kicked out by the Jewish leaders. And then Jesus says, for judgment I've come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Judgment. Jesus doesn't talk about judgment in this sense, but this is so clear. What's he talking about? Judgment means being able to decide between two things, true and false, right and wrong, faith and unbelief. Faith and unbelief. That's what he's saying. When a person confesses that they believe in Jesus Christ, they become part of the kingdom of God. They become part of what God is doing in this world. They become a part of his people, not just today, not just in church, but in eternity, forever changed, forever belonging to Jesus Christ. He says, I come so that those who are blind can have sight. Those who are lost can be found, right? I've come for that. And he says, those who see will become blind. And some of the Pharisees hear him, and he said, what are you saying? Are you trying to say we're blind too? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you'd not be guilty of sin. There's something really sad about these guys because they had the word of God, but they blew it. They absolutely didn't follow it. They didn't believe it. They didn't trust it. And they were misleading themselves and anybody that followed them. But now you claim that you can see, so your guilt remains. Worst thing in the world, folks, when we're trying, the kingdom conflict. That's why the kingdom conflict is this. We believe in Jesus Christ, and yet we live in a world where most people don't. We believe that there is life in Jesus Christ. There's the power of the Spirit, the truth of the Word, and all these great things that come to us by faith in Jesus Christ, eternal life, our faith in Jesus Christ. And yet we live in a world that doesn't believe. And it's hard, especially when they think they've got it right. Especially when they try to tell you, I see clearly. And I mean, it's everywhere in our society where people are trying to lay out their vision of what humanity is, their vision of what eternity is, their vision of what spirituality is, and all these different things, right? But they're wrong. They're wrong. They're blind. And the only thing that would ever open their eyes is faith in Jesus Christ. We are the light of the world. And while it is day, we do have to do the work that God sent Jesus to do. We're still doing his work. We're still telling people. I pray for us, Lord, that we would have eyes to see, that our eyes would be fully open, that our hearts would be full of Jesus Christ, that our minds would be like the mind of Christ. And I pray, Father, that as we have opportunity in the daylight to share, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, give us some word of wisdom, some word of grace, some word of invitation to help someone know who Jesus is. And we thank you, Jesus, for opening our eyes. We thank you, Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for drawing us to the healer of our souls. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your comfort and grace. Thank you. Amen.
With the see who Jesus is. We thank you for giving us to him, for giving us to him as your children, and giving him to us as our Savior. We pray, Father, that we would continue to honor you and be lights for you in this dark world. We pray that you would give us sufficient courage and strength and wisdom to be good lights to the people around us, to testify to your goodness and glory in the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.